care if it's a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Hindu, a Muslim. I love people, and I actually care for the people very much. But there has to be a separation in our lives between doctrine, belief, and people. My mother was a Methodist, and if I had been given a choice of any woman on this earth to be a mother to me, it would have been my mother. I love my mother very much. She was saved, and she's in heaven. But I hated what she believed, because what she believed was an error. You see, it's not people that I dislike. It's the doctrines that I dislike. Now, we have a world full of denominations out there. They can't all be right. You say, well, there's a little bit of truth in all of them. That's very true. But when the Lord first organized the church during his earthly ministry, there was no error in the church. And in the early stages of the church, as I've shown you the last several Sundays, there was no error in it. It was worshiping and functioning exactly as Jesus had intended it to, as a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. They had all been baptized either by the church, by immersion, or by John, one or the other. But there was no dissension in the church. The people loved each other, they worked together, they served together, and there was one common belief, and each church was local and visible. There was no such thing as a great universal invisible church of all believers. That didn't exist. That came into existence largely through denominations and error that was brought into teaching. That's the family of God. So when I present a lot of things, quite frankly, I'm always sensitive to what people are going to think about it. I do care because I love people. But there are some things, as a minister of God, I'm going to have to answer to God if I don't present them. And so I present them. We've been covering the vials and the trumpets. We've been on them for a long time. We've now come up to vial number 7. And we talked about that extensively last week. This is the last vial. You have 7 seals, followed by 7 trumpets of terror and horror, followed by 7 vials of wrath, the absolute unmerited wrath of God. Now, God indicates certain things are going to happen on this last vial. And I've talked a great deal about most of the things in this verse of Scripture from vial number 7, Revelation 16, 17 through 21. But today I'm going to zero in on a particular point of this teaching. I've covered everything else in here thoroughly in the 25 years I've been here. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." This is the end of the tribulation period. This is the end of God's wrath on the earth. Christ is here. He is going to reign for 1,000 years. And after that, forever, on a new heaven and a new earth. And there were voices. The word is phonos. It means noises. And thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, because it was not since men were upon the earth so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into 3 parts. And the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great Babylon represents the final false religions of the world. It indicates the final heresy, the final coming back together of all those churches that once came out of Babylon. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I think I've spent a great deal of time on everything in this scripture, but this particular segment here is what I'm going to talk about this morning. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, as you listen to this, understand, this is not a personal thing where I have a vendetta against people, but it is something against a doctrine that I do not believe is of God, and I literally despise. You say, you're not supposed to despise people. I don't despise people. I love people. But Paul despised certain false teachings, because that's what leads people astray. We're going to talk about Babylon the Great, because Babylon the Great is going to get a special dose from God in the last days for all the heresy she has spread across the earth and for all the problems she's caused. Babylon the Great, with her daughters of spiritual adultery. We tend to think of adultery in a physical sense when a man has relations with another woman as being absolutely horrible. It's the ultimate sin, at least it used to be in our society. But that's the ultimate sin to us, when a man is unfaithful to his wife or a wife is unfaithful to her husband. That's the ultimate. In the spiritual realm, that's also the ultimate with God. And it's the ultimate sin. It's when you're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth, and he sends his son to die so you can be delivered from hell and then worship him the way he should be worshiped in spirit and in truth according to his son's instructions. And yet, afterwards, spiritual adultery is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so when a religion or a group of people sell out to the god of this world, Satan, and begin to commit themselves to doing things that are not in accordance with God's word, then you always end up with spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is having relationships with the world and the devil when you should be worshiping God and misdirecting your worship. Here's this great creature. This is Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. When you think of abominations of the earth, what you're talking about is in the Old Testament, when a priest went in to offer a sacrifice, if he did not do it exactly the way God said, it was considered an abomination. And in some cases, the people were immediately and directly killed by the fire and power of God. We tend to look upon sin as something that directly affects us. But God is affected more by our sins of unfaithfulness to him than any other thing. And so this Babylon the Great is the final great false religious system. At one time there was only one church Jesus organized. It wasn't long until the church at Jerusalem, through the ministry that I showed you that Peter had at the house of Cornelius, went and formed another local visible church there. Then they went and formed one, actually before that, in Samaria. A half-Jew, half-Gentile church, the Spirit immersed it, putting God's stamp of approval on it. He did the same at the all-Gentile church in the house of Cornelius. Then eventually they organized another church at Damascus. Then they organized another church in Antioch. Then they organized churches in Antioch of Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. Then they spread up into Macedonia, to Philippi, and to Athens, and to all the churches, eventually a church at Rome. But each one of these churches was a local, visible assembly. There was no such thing as a universal, invisible body of believers that made up the church. That's heresy. That never was taught by God, isn't in the scriptures at all. And each church was to be local, visible, and autonomous, and it was to be exactly like the one that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, put his stamp of approval on by empowering it, an all-Jewish church at Pentecost, an all-Gentile church at the house of Cornelius, a half-Jew and half-Gentile church in Samaria. They were each one to be that way. They were not to be ruled over. The church was to be the ruling authority, and they were to call a pastor, and he was not to be a dictator. He was to be a leader, a shepherd of the flock that taught them the word and the truth. He was to be an example of the flock. He was not to be a dictator and a ruler. So where did all the denominations come from? Well, men being what they are, and I being one, I like to have authority. I like to say, let's do it this way. And if you don't do it my way, I get irritated. And you're a lot that way too. And so eventually, men begin to dominate the church. And eventually, men begin to take over the church, and it developed into a system that is known as Roman Catholicism, which later split into two branches. It's preacher rule, and we're going to be talking about that before I'm finished. This is what's going to happen in the last days, Revelation 17, 5 and 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. People think that Baptists came out of the Roman Catholic Church. I bow before God knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ and tell you that isn't true. The Catholic history is loaded with us. And they call us the accursed Baptist. They said they go all the way back to the cross. And the reason they persecuted us, butchered us, killed us, murdered us, and slaughtered us during the Catholic Inquisition and the Dark Ages was because of a particular belief that we had. We believed salvation was totally by grace. We believed it was by grace through faith and had nothing to do with works. And anyone that came to us from any church that came out of the Catholic Church or the Catholic Church itself, we rebaptized. We rebaptize not because we believe baptism saves, but because we believe that church had lost its authority to baptize because they had departed from the teachings of Christ and had gone off in a system of indulgences, of saint worship, of infant baptism, and eventually worship of Mary. They hated us. They despised us. And they butchered and killed us by the hundreds of thousands. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a witness to that. But we have always existed. We're the ones that are referred to here. This was a prophecy that was to be fulfilled after the book of Revelation was completed in 95 AD. And it was fulfilled. In the days of the Catholic Inquisition, the days of the Spanish Inquisition, in the days of the persecution of the true churches by those of the Roman Church and those that came out of her. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her and I wondered with great admiration. Now the word admiration that is used here is not what you normally take the word admiration to be. It's like absolute amazement. John could not believe that such a creature would eventually one day come to pass and be worshiping God as a true church when she wasn't. So the word admiration, if you look it up in the original language, just means with complete amazement. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. The Roman Catholic Church is the richest religious organization on this earth. She has acquired down through the centuries literally millions and millions of dollars. She is heavily involved in the stock market, and she is, of all churches, the richest of all. Who are these kings of the earth? For many, many years, the offer was made to churches to be the state church, to be the dominating church. Baptists have consistently and constantly refused that. As a matter of fact, we are the only denomination who has consistently and constantly refused to be affiliated with the state. We have always believed in separation of church and state. We have always believed that each local visible church was an independent, autonomous body with Christ as its head and Christ as its foundation. But the Catholic Church, under Constantine, literally sold out, and pretty soon the Catholic Church became the state religion of Italy, eventually of France. When Martin Luther pulled out of the Catholic Church, Baptists had been around for 1,200 years before that. We go all the way back to the cross, and the Catholics in their own history clearly state that, which I'll be showing you at night when I'm doing this series from now until we're finished. But the important thing is that pretty soon Germany had Martin Luther's Lutheranism established as their state religion. The Baptists were offered by Holland to be the state religion of Holland, and they refused. We are a local, visible group of people who worship together in spirit and in truth, who endeavor with all honesty and with all good conscience and by the Spirit of Christ that indwells us to follow the teachings of Christ and not to have any Lord over us except Christ. The Roman Catholic Church down through the years has caused most of the religious world to be led into spiritual adultery. Mary is not supposed to be worshipped. She is not supposed to be prayed to. Neither are infants supposed to be baptized. Because Paul said he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. An infant is not capable of exercising repentance for salvation. And baptism in no stretch of the imagination was ever adhered to by sprinkling by Christ and was not even induced until about the 3rd or 4th century. So all these teachings that the Catholic Church has come out with are absolute sheer heresy and not in accordance with the Word of God. God left us His completed Word. In 95 AD, when John finished this book, He gave us a rule of faith and practice to follow. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit that indwells us, we will follow that to the death. That's why Baptists have always been persecuted. It is because we are the ones who have tried down through the ages, regardless of the consequences, to serve the Lord. Peter said, "Yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution." We have been among the most persecuted of all the different groups. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Out of the Roman Catholic Church came the Protestant movement. We are not Protestants. We are not followers of Zwingli. Zwingli was a man who, when he was looking for a reason to organize a group, went back in history and found the Anabaptists. And so he wanted to be like the Anabaptists. The word Anna means rebaptizer, Anabaptist. That's how we got our name. We weren't called Baptists at the time of Christ. But when we began to rebaptize people that came to us from Catholic churches or from Protestant churches that had come out of those churches, they began to call us rebaptizers. The word was Anna, Anabaptist. Eventually, the name Anna was dropped from our name, and we merely became Baptist. But we did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. We go all the way back to the cross, and at night, I'm proving that to you. It isn't a matter of opinion, and at night, I'm proving it, and I will continue to do so on Sunday night, Lord willing. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye be received not of her plagues. So I know that it's offensive when I tell a Catholic, or when I tell a Presbyterian or a Methodist to come out of that mess. I know it's offensive to them. But what can I do? I have no choice in this matter, because the Lord clearly indicated that when these churches were to go into spiritual adultery, that God's people were not to remain in them. He said, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath rewarded, remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you. She rewarded the Baptists who were teaching salvation by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They were teaching Christ would never leave us nor forsake us. They were teaching what Paul told to the church at Corinth when he said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When he wrote to the church at Corinth and said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. The Catholics could not stand this doctrine, because it was a direct confrontation. They indicated that after you had trusted Christ, you had to continue to do certain things. But that isn't true. And in the message this morning, I will prove that to you directly from the Scripture, and I will do it in the most conventional way, and I will certainly not offend anyone with the way I preach it during this hour. I deeply regret, very much so, that I have to be Mr. Bad Guy, and that I have to tell people the truth about this, because it is offensive. People do take offense at it, and I do not mean to do that at all. When Christ first organized the church, it was a local, visible church. You could see them, you could taste them, you could touch them, you could experience them. They followed him for more than 3 years, and everywhere he went, they went. The word church is ecclesia. It means a local, called out, visible assembly. After John had baptized them, every single one of them, Jesus called out from among those John had baptized, those he wanted to be in the first church. All of the 12 original members of the first church that followed Jesus, including Judas Iscariot, was baptized by John. You will find that in the book of Acts in the first chapter. It was a local visible church, an ecclesia, a called out assembly that followed Jesus. That hasn't changed. What the church is God's local visible building. We're here in a local place. Allen's visible. Anna's visible. Sister Barnes is visible. Charlie's visible. Shirley's visible. The Berries are visible. Every one of you here that are members of this church are visible. We're meeting in a local place. And there are no dissensions or divisions among us about doctrine. We all believe the same thing. That is what the first local church was. I can ask any member of this church what they believe about salvation, and they will tell me. I can ask any member of this church what they believe about baptism, and they will give the same answer. You say, well, that's brainwashing. No, it's from the Bible. Everything we believe is based on the Bible. I can ask any member of this church what they believe about communion, and they will give the same answer. And it's because it's taken from Scripture. It's not because they've been brainwashed and taught to repeat it back just like a parrot. God's local habitation. It's a building of people. This man was saved by grace through faith, just like I was. This man was baptized by the authority of a local church, just like I was. This man believes that the Lord's Supper is to be an ordinance that was given to the local church, just like I believe. And every member of this church believes the same thing. All of us built together our local habitation for the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and in Ephesians 2:22, he said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This is where God gets his glory. You say, well, I feel that God could get much more glory out of a big universal church. You may feel that way, but God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. We determine what God's thinking is and let the mind of Christ be in us by the Scriptures and as it is revealed to us by the very Spirit of God that wrote that book. Jesus said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The foundation of each local church is Jesus Christ. The head of each local church, according to the Scriptures, is Jesus Christ. Do you think that I'm trying to infer that you have to be a member of one of these local visible churches to go to heaven? Absolutely not. Salvation is by grace through faith. "Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is a family of God. It consists of all the saved. There is a universal family of God. It consists of all the saved. In all the different groups, churches, religions, affiliations, whatever you wish to call them, there are saved people who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to heaven. But what we're talking about is worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped. And the Scripture says in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's what it says in Ephesians 3:21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Each local church is God's holy priesthood of living stones. Why are there so many denominations? In the beginning, there was only one. But doctrinal errors begin to be induced into the church. And with the passage of time, more and more doctrinal errors got into the church. Eventually, men began to grasp for power. And pretty soon, you didn't have a single pastor in a church with Christ over the church and Christ as the foundation. You had a pastor who took control of the church. And then he was there as the advocate between Christ and the Father. And it wasn't long until bishops were placed over these men who ruled the churches. And then you had to go through the priest and through the bishop and then to the next man. Then they put in cardinals. Then they put in archbishops. Well, archbishops and then cardinals. Then they put in the Pope. And now you have a hierarchy and a system established that is no relationship to God whatsoever, appears holy and religious on the outside, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. The Catholic Church. Martin Luther broke out. And when Martin Luther broke out, he formed the Lutheran Church. All these others that you see here are derivatives that came out of all these other churches, and they came out because error kept being induced. Am I glad Martin Luther came out? Yes, I am. I am. He believed in salvation by grace. But the problem is he brought out a lot of heresy with him. And eventually the Lutherans began to sprinkle. All of these churches are the daughters of this one original false teaching, and that's why there are so many denominations. I know it sounds narrow-minded and bigoted, but we are the true church. We're left, and we're almost alone, because we're still practicing and preaching and teaching the same simple things that Jesus taught that first New Testament church. We are not complicated. I'm the shepherd of this flock, but I'm the under-shepherd. I'm not your ruler. I'm not your dictator. I'm your pastor and your friend, and I love you, and I was called of God to pastor you. I am not your ruler. Christ is your ruler. Christ is your king. Christ is your master. Christ is your God. And he is the foundation on which you stand. Most people say, well, a church can't work like that. Jesus said it could. And Jesus formed it and organized it to do that. And the problem is men have put their fingers in the buttermilk and tried to turn it into butter, when if they had left the buttermilk alone, it would have tasted much better. What caused denominations? Where'd they come from? In the beginning, there was one church. It was a local visible assembly organized by Jesus Christ. What caused denominations? 1 John 4:1. John wrote this book before he wrote Revelation. And even at that time, I want you to notice what he said. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Already, people were breaking away from the New Testament church. They were going out of the church, and they were forming different groups, Gnostics, Nicolaitans, many others. How do you try a belief? By this book. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you, I have no animosity whatsoever against Catholics, against the people. I had no animosity against my mother. I dearly loved her. I have no animosity against Jehovah's Witnesses or anyone else, but it is the belief that they hold that I cannot abide by, because it is not true. This book, God's Spirit left us to try the spirits. This was written by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" John 6:62. And then he said something that marks what I've been talking about. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It was the Spirit that saved you. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Try it by this book. That's why I condemn the Roman Catholic belief. I do not condemn the Pope. I condemn what he believes. I do not condemn Catholics. I condemn what they believe. I do not condemn Methodists. I condemn what they believe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's only one way to worship God. Jesus told them as he was traveling, the New Testament church had gone into town to get bread, and he was passing a woman at a well in Samaria. In 1 John 4:23-24. "But the hour cometh," he said, "it's here right now." You see, the church was with him. But he said, "It's coming in the future." Well, does that mean the church wasn't organized? No. He said, "And now is." He said, "In the future, in the coming ages," which is what we're in right now, "and now is," he said, "the church is with me right here, right now. When true worshipers," that's what the first church was, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You cannot worship God any other way. If you're worshiping him through a priest that you confess your sins to, that priest cannot forgive you of your sins. It's Satan's counterfeit. You walk out of there believing he can. He does not have the power to forgive you your sins. But Christ does. I grew up with six Catholic boys and John McCrae. John McCrae was a Methodist. They would go down on Friday and confess all their sins to the priest. They would walk out of there fully convinced that he had forgiven them of their sins. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan is a spirit. He transforms himself into an angel of light. It is no wonder if his ministers are not also transformed into angels of light. They would go down, they would confess their sins, they would walk away relieved. But it's a counterfeit relief. It isn't genuine. It's only genuine because you believe it's genuine, and you put your faith in a man and his ability to forgive. When I go to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have an advocate with the Father. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And my forgiveness is received from the Son of God. And there is no other intercessor between man and God except the man Christ Jesus. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now this is important. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. This is not an alternative. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're praying to the Virgin Mary, you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. If you're saying your rosary, you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. If you're baptizing infants, you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You say, "That's just your opinion." No, I can prove every single thing I said by this book. You say, "Well, Catholic priests can do the same." No, he can't. Do you know why the Catholics persecuted the Waldenses so heavily? Do you know why they butchered them and slaughtered them? A very simple answer. When they sent two Catholic priests up to the Waldenses, and they went among them, those Catholic priests were absolutely bumfuzzled. This was way, way, way back younger, about the 13th century. They came back, and they told the Pope, they said, "These men quoted Scripture to us and refuted us and rebuked us, and we had no answer for what they said, for what they said was truth." Well, if you can't do away with the truth through teaching, then you destroy it directly and you shed blood. Our history goes back to a trail of blood. They slaughtered the Waldenses by the thousands because they had no answer for what they said. My answer comes from this book. If God had not left us this book, if this were not the Word of God, then you could believe anything you want. But try every belief by that book. That's why I'm a Baptist. That's the only reason I'm a Baptist. If we had been called Flutenheimers and believed, and Flutenheimers believed what this book said, then I would be a Flutenheimer, because it's the book that was written by the Spirit of God to guide us. And if you're in one of these false religions, you need to come out of it. I'm teaching about this on Sunday nights. I can document and prove everything I say. In the beginning, when Jesus organized his church in Mark 3:16-18, you had true churches. But pretty soon, you begin to have denominations pull out of them. Many false prophets went out into the world. And pretty soon, out of these false prophecies and these false teachings, there came a system, a new kind of way to worship God. But there were many churches that stuck to the truth. They were called Anabaptists because they didn't like the false doctrine these churches had, were going into, these irregular churches, and so they rebaptized people that came to them, not because they thought they were better than they were, but because they wanted these people to be baptized according to the way this book indicated. So what happened? Well, the church government was changed. The Nicolaitans came in. It wasn't long until the church began to teach baptismal regeneration, the era of heresy. These churches never did. Under Constantine, the church and state were united. These churches remained local and visible. Pretty soon, you had your first pope, Leo II, officially established. Then you began to have infant baptism by law. This is all a matter of Catholic record. Then you had the Persecution Act that began to persecute the true churches. Then you had the Tolerance Act. Then pretty soon, the Catholic Church introduced indulgences. Then they began to bring in a purgatory, a state halfway between heaven and hell, where you could get your son or daughter prayed out of it if they died and you weren't sure about their salvation. Then in the 600s, they began to have sainted image worship. In 869, there was a division in the Roman Catholic Church. And pretty soon, on the Roman Catholic side, they began to have infant communion. Infant communion. That is an ungodly heresy. So is baptismal regeneration. So are all these other things they established. Then the Catholic Church split. It had an awful lot of error in it. It was loaded with error. The corresponding to this church no more stayed with the original teachings of Christ than Moody's goose. And all the time down here, you've got the Anabaptists. They've got different names, but they're Anabaptists. Anabaptists, all the way through. Then you had the Lutherans come out in 1530. Then you had the Church of England come out, 1531. Then you had the Cumberland Presbyterians come out. Well, the Presbyterians and the Cumberlands. Then you had the Methodists come out. You had the Church of England. And all of these churches came out of that one central church. And all these false denominations today are the daughters of that Catholic system. The Catholic system is wrong. It is not of God. These are not God's teachings. It is heresy. And I thank God I'm not in it. And if I were, it would be my desire to God to take me out. What caused more and more churches to be led into the universal church, Catholic heresy, that extends into all Protestant churches today? Today, the word Catholic means universal. And so this concept came that there was a great universal invisible church made up of all believers. That is absolute heresy. It is not in the Bible. It is not true. It's gained such prominence during the last 100 years that everybody practically in religion believes it today, but it isn't true. Where did the Catholic religion really first start? Well, probably the first man mentioned in the Bible that had the characteristics of wanting to establish a hierarchy and to dominate over God's work was Diotrephes. In 2 John 9 and 10, we are told, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them." Do you know what would happen if I put my finger over pre? His eminence, the Pope. That's exactly what men are like. They want to dominate, they want to rule, they want to control, and they begin to infiltrate and change the teachings of Christ so that they could have the preeminence and rule over the church as dictators. "Who loveth to have the preeminence among them receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." He didn't like the truth. He wanted to rule and dominate the church. These Nicolaitans had other doctrines besides preacher-rule, but among their doctrines or teachings was preacher-control or rule of the church. They were the Nicolaitans. This is in Revelation 2:15 and 16. So where did all these denominations, what caused more and more churches to be led in the universal church heresies that extends into all Protestant churches today? Revelation 2:15-16. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. This was written to a church in the book of Revelation. Already the doctrine of these men, the characteristics of these men, were being manifested through the personality of the flesh. What is still causing denominations today? I mean, why do we have a Baptist church here, Presbyterian church down here? Why do we have all these different churches? Very simple. Somebody is still teaching the truth, and a whole bunch aren't. What is still causing denominations today? He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I know that we're worshiping in spirit and in truth because we follow this book. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just your interpretation of the book. No. The reason that other faiths hate us so much is because we go strictly by this book. You can't justify sprinkling in that book. You can't justify infant baptism. You say, well, it's just your interpretation. No, there's no way under heaven you can do it. I mean, the scripture is loaded with it. You say, well, my priest says this, and my clergyman says this. Do you know what you're doing? You're taking the word of a clergyman. You say, well, you're a clergyman. Do you expect us to believe us? You? No. But you let me show you in that book, and you study it for yourself, and we'll prove it out of that book. That's why I'm pastoring. That's why I'm in this church. It's because this church is still worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And all churches that are still preaching from that book and preaching what Jesus preached, they're still true churches. Why? What is still causing denominations today? I charge thee, therefore, 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. Here's why. This is what you're still getting new denominations for. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Notice what it says. Preach the word. I've been quoting scripture to you like it came out of a cannon. I've been showing you scripture on the screen. Preach the word. Don't preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. Don't give people some little cute ditty that makes them feel good and walks out the door. Preach the word. The word, the logos. Te logeo. The word. Don't preach around it. Don't preach about it. Preach it. That's why I put it on a screen. That's what I'm preaching. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. I'm exhorting you to come out of a false religion. I'm rebuking you for being in it. And I'm reproving you for being in it. And I'm doing it with all long-suffering and doctrine, didaskalos. A lot of churches say, doctrine, 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 doctrine. We don't want any more doctrine. The word is didaskalos. It means teaching. You don't want any more of the teachings of Christ? You say, well, our church have got plenty of teachings of Christ. No, they're not the teachings of Christ. They're the teachings of men that have been pawned off as coming from Christ, but they are not from Christ. And Paul predicted what would happen in the last days. What is still causing denominations today? The same thing that's always caused them. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. They don't want that. They want something that will make them feel good. Run down and confess your sins, be forgiven. Say your rosary, say a few Hail Marys, everything's okay. You want a fable, you want an Aesop's fable story. You don't want the truth, you don't want going to God and confessing your sins, you don't want that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it, and the time is here. But after their own lust, their own desires, what they want, their form of religion, something that's convenient to them. That's the reason the mafia is so heavily involved in Roman Catholicism. They can murder a man and run down and confess their sins and it's all over. That's the reason the mafia has loved the Catholic faith and contributed so much to it. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what's always caused false doctrine. That's what's causing it today. That's what's going to continue to cause it. As I said earlier, there's nothing personal in any of this. I could do what most Baptist preachers are doing now. Just preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. I can tell you how Jesus died for your sins and how loving and merciful and gentle he is, and indeed he is. And I can tell you if you'd put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you could be gloriously saved. And then if I preached and taught you how you could never lose your salvation, which all this is true, And then if I told you that Jesus was coming soon, that would make you feel good, and it would be a glorious and wonderful thing. And I do preach all that, and I do believe all that, and I believe the Bible clearly substantiates it. But if I don't teach you what the church is, if I don't teach you what Christ left here, then how can I answer at the judgment seat of Christ for failing to do so? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to wake up, and you need to realize there's only one way to worship God, and that's the way that Christ established and taught. So you can shut her down, Chili.